So in 1804, Thomas Jefferson produced a work of literature which he called The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. Not satisfied with that, in 1820, he published an updated version. He didn't publish it. He produced an updated version called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Like I said, he never published it. It was for his own personal private use. But what this book was is that he took a razor blade and glue, and he cut out the teachings of Jesus from the Gospels and glued them into his book. And he left behind all the miracles. He left behind the resurrection. The life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth ends with Jesus Christ in the tomb. He said of his book, it was the most sublime and benevolent code of morals which has ever been offered to man. What would be left of the Christian message if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead? What would be left of Christianity if there was no resurrection of the dead? Paul takes up this question in our text for today. So please stand for the reading of God's word. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Paul writes, remember, this is the written word of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, add your blessing to your word. Open blind eyes. Bring the dead to life. Renew us, restore us, strengthen us tonight as we turn to your word to see a dark picture, but as we also turn to see light. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. So what does Paul say? What would be left if there was no resurrection of the dead? What would be left of a building if you ripped out the foundation from under it? You'd have nothing but rubble left. The Christian message would crumble without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there were no such thing as the dead being raised, then you would not have Christianity. That's what Paul tells us. And he walks through in this text the logical outcomes of denying the resurrection, the logical outcomes if there was no actual resurrection from the dead. Tonight we will look at this lens. We will look at this text through two lenses. So listen for those two lenses. The first lens we see in verse 12. We could call this the hypothetical lens. Remember, this is not true. But Paul wants us to look at what the world would be like if it were true. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" He wants us to see the world through this dark lens, to look at the world and to see what it would be like if there was no resurrection of the dead. And notice something about verse 12. Who were the people who were saying this? He says, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were people in the church at Corinth that were saying this. And keep in mind, this is a common view today. This is perhaps the common view. Most people today do not believe that there is resurrection of the dead. Most people do not believe that Jesus is coming again in the flesh and that the dead will be raised and will stand before him in judgment. And there's people in the church today who do not believe there's a resurrection of the flesh, just like there were in Paul's day. And so what would it be? Well, what would it mean for Christ if there was no resurrection of the dead? This is the first implication. In verse 13, he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. It's just a logical conclusion, right? If we're going to deny the possibility of resurrection, then we have to say that even Christ was not raised. We have to say that Christ is still in the grave and his bones are rotting there. We have to say that there is no Savior, that he's died. Maybe there was a Savior, but he's no longer. He has perished. Perish the thought. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And what does that mean for the gospel message? What would that mean? Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. See the word vain there? It's emptiness. The preaching, the gospel message has no power. It cannot transform you if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. It cannot save you. There's no hope in the gospel. There is no gospel. About 10 years ago, this is a sad story. This is a dark text, and here's a sad story. I was in class at Duquesne University, the core class, theology class, and my professor said, you do not need to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian. And my jaw dropped. She didn't know the gospel. There's many theologians that don't know the gospel. They don't know this text. They didn't hear the text. Because if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. There is no gospel with no resurrection. It's central. And even worse, look at verse 15. He says in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You see the word misrepresenting there? A sort of a literal translation would be false witnessing. We are found to be false witnessing about God, giving false witness. We're found to be lying about God. Paul's saying, my message is a lie if Jesus Christ is in the grave. None of this is true. The testimony of the apostles, it's a lie if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Tell me, how much of the New Testament is about Jesus Christ? The whole thing, right? Tell me how much of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Every word of it. And the whole Bible is a lie if Jesus Christ is in the grave still. Again, perish the thought, but this book is a lie if Jesus Christ is in the grave. Paul is calling us to enter into this dark picture. And he goes even further. What would it mean for us? Look at verse 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Do you see that? Futile. Your faith is futile. Faith is not an instrument for your salvation, then. Faith cannot, you cannot partake of the promises of God through faith. And you are still in your sins. Just look at those words. Still in your sins. You are still a slave to sin. You would be a slave to sin if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And you'd have no hope for freedom from that slavery. And you would be under the guilt of sin. Your conscience would be locked. You would be in prison to the guilt of sin. Even worse, you would be captive to the power of death. Look at verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul calls us to imagine something terrible. Imagine those of us who have fallen asleep, to think of those who have died in Christ. What he's saying, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then they have perished. They are no more. There is no hope for them beyond this life. Just as there is no justification for them of their sins, there is no hope for them to have life beyond this one. Verse 19 piles it on even more. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You can see that if hope is only in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But look what the implication is in that first phrase of verse 19. Do you see what he said there? He said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only. What he's saying is if his body did not rise from that tomb, then our only hope is in this life. There is no hope for us to go to heaven. We can't say, well, Jesus came and did a lot of good things and he died on the cross for sin, so I'm still going to go to heaven. No, if he did not rise from the dead, your hope is in this life only. There's nothing for us to look forward to. And that would mean that we are the most, of all people, the most to be pitied because we've built our life on a lie. This is one of the darkest passages I've found in the Bible, just reading through this, thinking through this, what Paul is saying. And he calls us into that darkness, so he can strike it down in verse 20. Because in verse 20 is our second lens. Our second lens to see this text and our second lens to see our life. And it's the factual lens. We have the hypothetical lens, and here is the fact. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, how many facts does it take to tear down a theory? Because you can theorize and say there is no resurrection from the dead. But all you need is one example to prove that there is. And that's the real meaning if you look back at verse 12 through this new lens. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Saying it doesn't make any sense. I have the example. You say there's no resurrection, but what about Christ? What about the empty tomb? He's not there. His body was risen. If you looked back at earlier in the chapter, he establishes all the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical evidence. Let me just read to you from earlier in chapter 15. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then look at verse 5. Look at this historical evidence. "And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time, and pay attention here, most of whom are still alive." He's saying, go and talk to them. Paul had complete and utter confidence that Jesus Christ's resurrection was a fact. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't an idea. It was a historical fact with historical evidence, which the people in his day could go and examine. They could go talk to those people. These 500 people, we talked about this on youth group on Wednesday night. 500 people at once saw him at the same time. He's saying, go and compare their stories to one another. See if there's historical accuracy here. Because this is a fact. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And you can always remember this. No one could ever produce the body of Jesus Christ. That's all it would have taken to strike down the Christian message. Look, here's his body. It's right here. They couldn't do it because his body wasn't there. His body had risen. People had seen it. They had touched it. We talked about Doubting Thomas this morning. They had eaten meals with him. They watched him ascend into heaven. Evidence upon evidence. It's not just a theological idea to believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You have to deny historical evidence to deny it. And you have to deny the witness of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through his word. We have sure hope. We can know with certainty Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Infallible hope laid up for us in heaven. This lens changes everything. It changes the way we see reality. And it changes the way we see this text. Let's look back at this text. And we're going to turn it inside out as we look at it. Look at verse 14. I'm going to read it to you inside out now. Okay? So I'm going to change the negatives to positives and the positives to negatives and just listen here. "And if Christ has been raised, then our preaching is not in vain. And your faith is not in vain." The gospel message is validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and it is empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel message can transform you because Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. He sent his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Amen. The gospel message has power to save us because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Power. It is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. Your faith has power. Look at verse 15 inside out. "And we are not found to be misrepresenting God." The New Testament is not a misrepresentation of God because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he has the power to defeat sin, the power to defeat death, the power to lay Satan powerless, to strike him down, to defeat him? Do you think it's hard for him to communicate clearly to us? Do you think he messed up when he appointed the disciples? Do you think he failed to properly inspire them when the word was written? He is the word of God. He's the living word of God who was in the beginning, who was with God and was God. The word of God is on the throne, and he is validating this word and making it alive for us today. It has power because he is on the throne. You can trust every word of the Bible because Jesus Christ is on the throne. This is a foundation you can build your life upon because Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling and declaring it. Consider verse 17, inside out. And if Christ has been raised, then your faith is not futile, and you are not in your sins. You've been set free from sin, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you trust in him, those shackles have fallen off. You no longer bear the guilt of your sin. You are not in your sins anymore. You've been set free from your sins. The cross and the resurrection didn't just enable the possibility to save us. It actually accomplished God's salvation of his people and has the power to set us free. And it will set all of his people free. You are not in your sins. You are alive in him. You have new life in him. And it's you are united by faith to the resurrected Savior. Your faith is not futile. Your faith is the instrument of your salvation. It's the instrument to bring you from death to life. It's the instrument that God works in you to bring those blessings to you. Verse 18, inside out. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. No, brothers and sisters, our loved ones who have died in faith are beholding his face in light and glory. They're with him. In his life, he will not let them die. If you believe in him, though you die, yet he shall live, and believing in him shall never die. That's the gospel message. Resurrection life means that we will never taste the bitter sting of death. We have not perished. None of our brothers and sisters in Christ have perished. They're alive, and they will rise again, and you will see them. Amen. Verse 19. In Christ, we do not have hope in this life only. We have hope in another life. We have true hope, and it's not wishy-washy hope. This is an infallible hope rooted upon the infallible promises of God, a hope that is undefiled and unperishing, kept in heaven for you. We have the sealed Holy Spirit upon us, the guarantee of our inheritance. We have a hope that cannot fade, that cannot die. We have hope in this life, but we have hope, greater hope in the next. We have true hope, cannot be put to shame. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of most people to be pitied, but the inverse is true. We have hope in the next life, but those who do not have Christ have hope in this life only. Those who are apart from Christ, they have nothing to hope for beyond this life. And we are not of all people most to be pitied. Who should you pity? Pity the man who has gained the whole world, yet has forfeited his soul. Pity the man who does not know Christ, who's separated from his blessing, separated from his covenant promises. That is who is to be pitied. And look to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See the word first fruits there? That word's an indication that there's a great harvest coming. Jesus Christ is the harbinger of a great harvest of resurrection life. He has risen from the dead, and all of his people will rise from the dead. They will all stand in new glorious bodies and behold him face to face in the new heavens, the new earth. Just like when the first fruit comes from a new harvest, that's a sign that there's lots of fruit to come. And that's what Jesus is here as the first fruit. And in that first fruit, we have a foretaste of the glory that is to come. Think of all the blessings you have in Jesus Christ. to know the peace of God, to know the assurance of his love, to know the joy of the Holy Ghost, to know the increase of his grace. We'll know those things in 1,000 times more in the world to come. Thousands upon thousands, and the glory will not fade. It will become more and more glorious. That's what we have to look forward to. He is the first fruit, and we are the fruits to come. He's the first fruit, and he's led the way of salvation for us. He's authored the path, and he's bringing us with him. We've already had a foretaste of it. This is the hope we have. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that fact, let's build your life on that, because it cannot be moved. It's not an idea, it's a fact. Jesus Christ is risen. He is on the throne in heaven, and nothing can shake him. He is the King of heaven and earth. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is watching over us. Not a hair can fall from our head apart from him. Build your life there. Thrust yourself upon that fact. Trust it. Believe it with all your heart. That's the center of our faith. That's the center of our life. And as Pastor Jim was saying this morning, it's everything. It's the center of everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe in something that's outrageous to the world. This is an outrageous idea to the world. Christianity is not just a nice philosophy that you can plug in or parts of it and take parts of it out and cut parts of it out and paste them into a book. No, Christianity is a radical message that says that the dead will be brought back to life because the dead Jesus Christ was brought back to life. It's a radical message, but it is the only hope we have, and it is the most supreme hope we could ever have. But what if you look into your heart and you see doubt? What if you find yourself not believing? Remember, this text is for you. It is written to a church that had people who were saying there was no resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit thought of someone just like you when this was inspired. It's inspired, written for you, for those who would doubt, to give you hope, to see that Jesus Christ is risen. We don't have the power to open our own eyes. We don't have the power to make blind eyes see, but God does, and God will. Turn to him and cry to him. He will not drive you away. As Pastor Jim said this morning, doubters are welcome among Jesus. He welcomes them. Come to me. Turn to him. Cry out to him. He loves to take blind eyes and make them see. He loves to take that which is dead and make it alive. That is who he is. That is our hope. And it is our prayer for anyone who does not believe in him, that their eyes would be open, that they would behold the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How we pray that he would persuade you and enable you to embrace Jesus Christ, who has been freely offered to you in the gospel. Pray with me. Lord God, we'd be lost without you, and we'd be in darkness. We'd have no hope. As your word says, we were once blinded by our sin. As the song said, we were once blinded by our sin. We had no ears to hear your voice. We did not know your love within. We had no taste of heaven's joys. But then your Spirit gave us life. It opened up your word to us. Through the gospel of your Son, you gave us endless hope and peace. God, we pray for that peace to abound in us. We pray that we would not waver in our faith, but that you would hold us fast. That you'd give us that assurance of faith, to know that we are in the arms of a mighty and benevolent Savior who will not forsake his saints, who's near to those in times of trouble, who hears our prayers and answers our pleas. You're not a God who delights in wickedness. You're a God who delights in saving us out of it. God, we pray for those who are lost that do not know you, that they would trust themselves in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would persuade and enable them to embrace Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, that you'd use us for your glory, that you'd call us into your service to serve your people, to serve the lost, to bring them to yourself. We pray that we could do all things to your honor and glory, that you'd humble us, you'd bring us low so that your glory might abound, that you would raise up your Son, Jesus Christ, in all that we say and do. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.